So we're coming this afternoon to Matthew chapter 18. We've come to the next of our questions that we have been asked over our years as a minister. And the question this afternoon is this: how can I learn to forgive? How can I learn to forgive? That's only one of a number of questions that have been asked on the subject of forgiveness. Some have asked, what is forgiveness? How can I forgive the terrible wrongs that have been done to me in the past? Some have asked the question, how can I overcome the terrible guilt that I feel over things that I've done in the past? And you may remember a few years back, I did preach on forgiveness. I preached a series of messages of being forgiven by God, of forgiving one another, and then thirdly, of forgiving ourselves, of moving on from our past with the desire to do things that please the Lord. But one thing's very clear when we come to the subject of forgiveness, that it's one of the major themes throughout the entire Bible. There's hardly a book or a chapter that doesn't carry the theme of forgiveness in some way or another. And certainly the theme of God's forgiveness of our sins is where the message of salvation really begins for us. And to that end, the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 130 and verse 3. He said, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? If you keep a record of our sins, what hope is there for any of us? But then he says, but there is forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness with the Lord. If God takes an account of our sins and holds us to account for them, then we are without hope. But there is forgiveness with the Lord. Now, the subject of forgiveness is not just one that's found in the Old Testament. It's certainly the great theme of the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus, speaking about his impending death, I said in Matthew 26, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. His death would be for the forgiveness of mankind. Writing to the church of Ephesus, Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, speaking of our Saviour, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So no matter what else we might say about the subject of forgiveness this afternoon, let us begin with this understanding that salvation begins with our forgiveness by God. That if the Lord did not forgive us, then we would still be carrying our own sins. We'd bear that heavy weight, that load of guilt, that would never be removed, that would see us then plunge into that awful lake of fire and sink for all eternity. Forgiveness is something that we have received most graciously from God. And the Bible has much to tell us about that forgiveness. But it is also something to say to us about forgiving the sins of others against us. You can think of the Lord's Prayer, as it's found in Matthew chapter 6. We're told to petition the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Saviour said, by way of interpretation, in the next two verses, in verse 14 of Matthew 6, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So very clearly then, the subject of forgiveness is perhaps one of the most important throughout the entire Bible. And one of the things that sets Christianity apart from other religions is that Christianity is supremely a religion of forgiveness. That begins with God, that is extended to us, that we then radiate to those around us also. This subject of forgiveness has only one solution. God has only one way of extending forgiveness to us, and that is on the basis of the sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, where he would pay our debt and ransom us from our guilt and forgive us the mighty debt that we owed before God. And if we do not accept God's solution for forgiveness, then there is no other remedy for us. So God himself has shown us how to forgive, and having forgiven us, he expects us then to be forgiving of others also. And as we will see in a moment or two, there is a direct link. There is a connection between our own spiritual health and our willingness to forgive those that have sinned against us. Now, forgiveness is not always easy, but we're going to find that it is necessary and it ought to be practiced continually. So we're going to come to Matthew chapter 18 and to the story that the Savior told to his disciples, story about forgiveness. And the story begins with Peter coming to the Lord Jesus with a question, and I suspect it's a question we've all asked at some point or another, or in some way or another. Someone has done us wrong, and we know that we're expected to forgive them, and we have, but they've wronged us again, and we've sought to forgive them again, but it's happened again and again and again. And Peter comes to the Lord Jesus with a question, and he asks, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Will seven times be enough? Peter wants to know, just how many times do I have to accept his apology and forgive him before I, well, take matters into my own hands? That's really what he wants to know. How long do I have to keep turning the other cheek before I retaliate and give him a little of what he's due? And we've all felt that way at some time or another. Seven times, will that be enough? Why seven times? Well, you see, the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, taught that you had to forgive a man three times before you could retaliate. So Peter thinks to himself, perhaps, well, I'll just double that number and add another one for good measure. And after all, seven is the perfect number. So if I forgive him seven times, will that be sufficient? Now let's be very honest. Forgiving someone seven times is actually quite commendable. We get frustrated long before we ever reach the seventh time where we have to forgive someone for the same thing. Two might even be the limit sometimes. And so what Peter's saying by human standards is actually quite commendable. He's quite tolerant by many standards to forgive someone seven times. In fact, I've no doubt that Peter actually thinks that he's being quite extravagant in his forgiveness. In truth, well, what he really wants is to be able to put a limit on forgiveness. And that's where the problem lies. He wants to put a legal limit on how much someone should be forgiven. He wants a limit put in place where he is able to turn around and say, okay, no more. No more, Mr. Nice Guy. I'm not going to take this any longer. And so the Lord Jesus answers him in verse 22, not seven times, Peter, 70 times seven. And that bang that you just heard was Peter's chin hitting the floor. 70 times seven. 490 times. 490 times. No, Peter, not 490 times. In fact, I don't want you to number the times that you forgive them at all. I want you to realize that forgiveness must be unlimited, or else it's not forgiveness at all. It's not that you get to 400 and think, well, only 90 more times to forgive him before I can let him really have it. No, what the Savior's really pointing out to Peter here is, by the time you've forgiven someone 490 times, I hope you've lost count. I hope you've stopped counting. I hope you've got into the habit of continually forgiving. And so, to illustrate this great truth, the Savior tells a story to Peter. A story of unlimited forgiveness that's hard for us to understand. And we refer to this parable as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it goes something like this. There is a great kingdom with a great king. And one day he decides to call in his servants, those that owe him great debts. And as the servants are assembled before him, he calls for his accountant and he asks, how much does this man owe me? And the accountant checks his books and comes back with the answer, this man, your majesty, owes you 10,000 talents. That's not a number that means very much to us, so let me hopefully explain just how much this man truly owes with 10,000 talents. A denarii, a penny as it's referred to in our authorised version, was a day's wages for the average working man. One denarii, one penny. 6,000 denarii equals one talent. Now, given that men worked 6 days a week and rested one day a week, we'll give them 300 days of labour a year, thereabouts, just for ease of convenience or multiplication. That meant that one talent was the equivalent of 20 years' labour. 10,000 talents, therefore, would be 200,000 years' labour. Taking the average wage minus tax, $50,000 a year, that's 10 billion Australian dollars that he owes. That's a colossal debt. And he has absolutely no way of repaying it. He has spent it all. I don't know how he got that money from the king, whether he'd been fiddling his taxes or skimming off the top or spending money that was meant for something else on himself, but whatever it is, there's none left and he's no way to repay it. This colossal debt. And so the king gives the order, sell his wife and his children and his house and all that he has, and while you're at it, sell him too. Cast him into prison till he repays that debt. Now this man doesn't have the money to repay. And selling his wife and children and all that he had is not going to accumulate anywhere near the total that he's owed. So notice what the servant does, perhaps what we might do too in a similar circumstance. He fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He doesn't make excuses, but unless something happens rather quickly, he knows that he's gone and gone forever. And so he starts to beg, and he even makes a ridiculous promise. I will pay thee it all. Not if he worked for 200,000 years could he pay it all back again. But somehow, some way, for some reason, the king's heart is moved with compassion. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he does something so unexpected. He loosed him, set him free, and forgave him all the debt. This is more than what this wicked servant could ever have hoped for. He didn't even ask for it. He wanted an opportunity to pay off the debt, but the king says, no, I have something better. I'll cancel the debt, and I'll set you free, and I'll release you from that bondage that you're under, and I'll forgive you. I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll erase your accounts. I'll cancel your debt. You owe me nothing. This is the great miracle of the story, of course. The king who forgives such an enormous debt, this unbelievable amount of money, allowing the guilty one to walk away free. And as this man is leaving the presence in the palace of the king, just as he's about to go, he spots out of the corner of his eye one of his fellow servants, a man who happened to owe him a little bit of money. The Bible says that he owed him 100 pence. Such a trifling sum compared to the immense debt that he has just been forgiven. The Bible tells us that this man sees his fellow servant that owed him the money, and he grabs him by the throat and he tells him, "Pay me what you owe me, and pay me it now." And in verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." It's almost word for word a replay of verse 26, what he had done previously with the king. The difference is, however, that while the king forgave the first man, that this first man will not forgive the second. And there he is, demanding payment. And he wouldn't have mercy or patience on him, and we're told in verse 30 that he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, someone saw it happen. Someone who knew just exactly what the king had done for this first man. And word soon gets around and everyone's talking about it. And word comes to the ears of the king of what has just happened. It wasn't the fact that the servant would not forgive his friend that shocked them. It's the fact that he was so unforgiving after having received such mercy himself. And when the king finally hears what happens, we're told in verse 34 that he was wroth. It's not a word we use very often, but we're thinking of an anger that's at boiling point. He's not just mad, he's wroth. The king is wroth. And the servant's brought before him again a second time, but this time there will be no mercy. And the king said to him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee?" You, who deserved such dreadful punishment for the great debt that you owed me, but instead you found mercy, shouldn't you then have shown mercy to those who owed you such a trifling little sum by comparison? And this time there is no mercy, no forgiveness from the king. You'll find that this man was delivered to the tormentors, to the torturers, handed over till he should pay back all that he owed. Now the Savior doesn't leave us to wonder about the application of this parable. He tells us exactly what it means. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." This parable is for believers, for those that are professing children of God. And the Lord Jesus said, what happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forgive and forgive again. The tormentors will come and take you away. What tormentors? I think perhaps anger and bitterness that eat away at the inner man, that bitterness that leaves us without joy, that frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches that keep you awake at night, stewing over in your mind that rotten thing that has happened to you and how you're going to get revenge and payback. That unforgiving heart that stalks your trail day by day, that never leaves your side, that sucks every bit of joy out of your life because of the bitterness and the poison that's building up inside you with that desire, that motive to get revenge. I will have my revenge on that person. The tormentors. This story, this parable, is meant for a number of different reasons. First of all, to show us the magnitude of God's forgiveness. The enormity of the great debt that we owed before the Almighty God. And His mercy towards us. And then by comparison, the relative lightness of the sins of others against us. To teach us of the necessity of forgiveness and the danger of an unforgiving spirit. You see, we are like that first servant. As we stand before Almighty God, we have a great debt before Him. And it's not 10,000 talents of gold or silver. It's the great debt of our sins that cry out for judgment before God. And our sins are like a great mountain of debt. It's so tall we can't get over it. It's so deep we can't bury under it. So wide we can't get around it. We are indebted to God, and our sins, well, it's like a $10 billion debt that we could never pay off in a lifetime or in a thousand lifetimes. We come as debtors to God, and we come with empty hands, and we say, we cannot pay. We cannot pay. And the Lord, who is rich in mercy, comes to us and says, I forgive you your debt. My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to your world, lived a life that was perfect in my sight, and went to the cross of Calvary to pay the debt that you owed me. Every sin that cried out for judgment from God, He paid. Every iniquity that you've mounted up in your life was laid upon His shoulders. And He paid the debt. He has cancelled all your transgressions. He has wiped the slate clean. You owe me nothing. I consider the debt cancelled. In fact, better still, not only is your debt cancelled, but we have credited to your account the great righteousness of Jesus Christ. Rather than being in arrears with God, we are in credit with Him. The infinite value of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our souls are thrilled when we think that our sins have been wiped away, our debt has been cancelled, and we have peace before God, until we find someone who has wronged us, and we want to grab them and shake them and say to them, pay me what you owe me. Pay me now. It's no wonder we're so tormented at times and so angry and bitter. We've never learned the true secret of unlimited forgiveness. Of forgiving others even as we have been forgiven. Now I know that there are objections, questions that you have. I'll try to anticipate them if I can. What about the person that says, I can forgive but I can't forget? We've all experienced that in some way or another. We've sought to forgive the person that's wronged us, but every now and then we find that angry thoughts bubble up within us that fill us when we think about what that person has done to us. And as we think upon that subject, there's a verse of Scripture that comes to mind. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 17. And it speaks concerning God's forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. The Lord says concerning us, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the reason that this verse comes to mind is that we know that God has a perfect knowledge, that he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. There's nothing hidden from his sight. He is aware and conscious of everything that has happened and will happen. And yet he says, I will remember no more. It's not that he has forgotten our sins. God can't forget. But he has purposefully decided never to bring them again to remembrance. And so if we have trouble forgetting what wrongs have been done to us, what about God who never forgets anything? And he says, I have planned never to remember them again. I've chosen not to bring their sins before my mind again. I think that's helpful. Forgiveness is a choice that we make. It's not a feeling or a mood or a passing notion. Forgiveness means that we have chosen not to remember their guilt against. And there's a big difference between something coming into our minds and us dwelling upon it. These things undoubtedly will come to our mind from time to time, but we have to choose not to dwell upon it. We can all remember things that have been done in the past that have hurt us deeply, but it's our decision whether or not we choose to hold on to that grudge against the person that has wronged us, or we can choose to move on from it. So in that sense, to forgive means that we have chosen to remember no more, to not dwell upon those things, to move past them with the Lord's help. So when we say that we can forgive but not forget, may I suggest that we decide to do both. Not to remember them any longer. And when they come to mind, let's cast those thoughts aside and move forward in the knowledge that God has forgiven us much worse than what we're being asked to forgive others. Let me anticipate another question. What if the person that has wronged us won't admit that they're wrong? That they don't actually ask for forgiveness? And that can be a difficult problem to contend with. But again, it's not anything new. Let me reference to you what John Calvin said on the subject of forgiveness. He said there are two kinds of forgiveness. The first is the kind where the person who did the wrong comes to us, admits it, comes asking for forgiveness, and we grant it, and the relationship is restored. He said that's the best kind, where there is confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, and then healing. But unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, and the ideal is not always possible, and sometimes those that have wronged us will not admit their guilt, no matter what we would do or say. In fact, when confronted with their guilt, they'll try to cover it up. They'll tell lies to hide it. They'll cut off the relationship rather than face the hard work of reconciliation. And they'll keep right on hurting us at the very point where they hurt us to begin with. How do we forgive the person who won't even admit their guilt? Well, again, let me quote from Calvin. He said that in that situation we must let go of the anger and the bitterness and refuse to let that hurt dominate our lives. Yes, the relationship might remain broken. It might never be healed. But you can choose not to remember the sins of others against you so that your life might be freed from the bitterness that you would carry around with you instead. Now, that's not easy. It's not easy when the person who has wronged us won't even admit to their guilt, but it's much better to forgive them and move on than to live with that hurt hanging over us and nursing it like a wounded spirit and keeping it alive. It's also biblical for us. When we think of our Saviour who, when upon the cross, been put to death as an innocent man for crimes that he'd never committed, he prayed to his father, "Father, forgive them, those that had wronged him so dearly, who wouldn't acknowledge their guilt and their wrongdoing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me anticipate one final question. 70 times 7. Doesn't that mean that people will just walk all over me? That they'll treat me like a doormat? That they'll say, "Well, you're supposed to forgive," and they'll keep hurting us again and again and again, and we're just supposed to lie there and take it? There are times, certain times, when the proper response to injustice is confrontation, and we have to speak up for conscience' sake, and to realise that to remain silent and under those circumstances is actually to give approval to the wrong that's been done, and we have to confront that. And that confrontation is neither easy nor pleasant. It may result in the breaking of a friendship, the opening up of a breach that might never be closed again. However, the righteousness of God demands that there are times that we must take action against the wrongs that are being done. But that's not really the issue. The issue really is our motivation. Why? Why am I doing this? Why am I confronting this injustice? Is it out of anger? Out of bitterness? Is it out of a motivation to confront the person who has hurt me? Is it coming from an unspoken desire to get even and to make them pay for what they've done to us? Then at that point, then we're guilty of sin. In those occasions where it's necessary that we must speak to someone or confront them over the wrongs that they've done or that they're continually doing, we have to ensure that we don't do it out of a bitterness or out of resentment. Or else we'll be guilty of trying to do a righteous thing in an unrighteous way, and God will not bless that. We have to look at our motives for doing it. Forgiveness really is God's way of helping us to let go of the past and moving forward with Him. But it's not always easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And if we've been deeply hurt, then there's nothing harder sometimes than letting go of that hurt and of the person that hurt us. But unless we can do that and are willing to do that, we're doomed to live with that bitterness forever. So let me put forward a novel idea for you. That if you are to forgive those that have wronged you, that you do it for your sake and not so much for theirs. Because really, when you get down to it, that's why we don't forgive people sometimes. We hope that by nursing our anger that we'll somehow one day have an opportunity to strike a blow for justice. That's really what we're saying. There'll be a day when we'll get our opportunity to right that wrong. But really, in the end, all we're doing is hurting ourselves the longer we hold on to that unforgiving spirit. That other person has likely forgotten about the thing that hurts you so much. They're not contending with it day by day, but you holding on to it is not helping yourself. That's why the Saviour's parable has to be understood as teaching a continual forgiveness. That we practice over and over and over again. Because when it comes down to it, there are two very good reasons why we should forgive. And neither of them have anything to do with the other person. We should learn to forgive because firstly, God has forgiven us so much more. Our debt was incalculable before God, and He has forgiven it all. And secondly, we should forgive because it's good for our own soul. It lets go of the bitterness and the resentment and the anger and the hurt that we would carry around for years. So we practice forgiveness for God's sake and for our own. Let me just finish by saying that without knowing everyone's personal circumstances, that it's very likely that perhaps we've been living for years with that burden of remembered hurts, things that bother us, that go back over many years, that perhaps even involve people that we haven't seen for such a long time. And we struggle with those unresolved hurts that go back over those years. And we've been angry and bitter for far too long. And the hidden tormentors are doing their work. It's time to forgive. And how many times should we forgive? 70 times 7. And I hope that you've forgotten how to count by the time you get to 489, and that the habit of forgiveness will be one that we are well exercised in. And having been forgiven much, that we will forgive much also, and that we will be even a pale reflection of our Saviour, who has forgiven us a much greater debt than what's owed to you and I. And the Lord help us to learn to forgive for his name's sake. Amen.